Yes, the joyful message of Christmas that God has been born into this world is tempered by our knowledge of where it will lead. We know that the baby of Bethlehem would grow up in a dark world. He would face the forces of opposition, and eventually that would lead to his death on a cross. As we look forward into 2026, the world seems a very dark place. I would go as far as to say that in all my 70 plus years, it has never seemed darker. Perhaps the future looks great. We're more and more sophisticated technology, more and more powerful computers, computers that are increasingly able to learn and develop without human input. Artificial intelligence is changing the world and will do so more and more. But I think what we see is that the greater power and ability gives greater opportunity for sin and wrongdoing. Crime is moving, isn't it? Perhaps it has moved into the cyber world. All of us receive scams on our telephones or computers. They're widespread, and they focus on the most vulnerable. We've been through a year, haven't we, when criminals have been able to inflict devastating damage on some of our great institutions with just a few clicks on their keyboard. Think of a co-op, think of Marks and Spencers, think of Jaguar Land Rover. Technology has revolutionized communications and access to knowledge, but what is it being used for? To exploit the most vulnerable in our society, to corrupt our children, to cheat and defraud the elderly. For those who try to limit the damage, to control the content of their social media, are labelled as opponents of free speech by the tech giants, by the people who make millions out of exploiting the weak and the vulnerable. So our advances in technology give us greater ability, but they don't change the human heart. As Jeremiah said many years ago, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. We see examples of that in newspapers, amongst our friends and neighbours, every day of the year. One example that struck me recently, in the midst of struggling with the COVID pandemic, you'll remember that a few years ago, you would have hoped that people would work together to solve the problem. But many were exploiting the situation for their own particular personal gain. A report on fraud during the COVID pandemic was published earlier in this month and concluded that the government had been defrauded by nearly £11 billion during the pandemic, and the majority is not recoverable, beyond recovery. We tend to get numb, don't we, by big numbers, but if my mental arithmetic is right, that works out at about £200 each for every man, woman and child in this country. And only about half of us pay tax. So if you do divide by the number of taxpayers, that's about £350 for each taxpayer. It's cost us. And that's just one example, I think, of the darkness in our culture. We could spend all morning talking about others. The effects of social media, the mental health crisis, family and marriage breakdown, so-called assisted dying legislation. There is all sorts of darkness nationally in our own country. And I think all the more as we look internationally at our world, I cannot think of any time in my lifetime when the world has appeared darker and more dangerous. That's not just my view. The head of NATO talking a couple of weeks ago, reported in the Sunday Times, he said this: we must be prepared for the scale of war our grandparents or great-grandparents endured. That is a terrifying prospect, isn't it? Can you imagine the teenagers growing up in a church, being conscripted and sent to fight in a war and possibly to die. And he's not alone. The new head of MI6, Blaise Metrowelli, gave a speech 2 weeks ago, which is well worth reading. You can Google it. It's available online. And it's even more worrying. There's head of MI6. This is what she said. Let's be in no doubt. Our world is more dangerous and contested now than it has been for decades. Conflict is evolving and trust eroding. Just as new technologies spur both competition and dependence, we are being contested from sea to space, from the battlefield to the boardroom, and even our brains, as disinformation manipulates our understanding of each other and ourselves. Across the globe, we are now confronting not one single danger, but an interlocking web of security challenges, military, technological, social, ethical, each shaping the other in complex ways. We are now operating in a space between peace and war. Frightening. At the end of the Second World War, the nations came together and said, what can we do to avoid this catastrophe happening again? And they set up the United Nations to provide an organization that could try to hold individual nations to account, that could hold countries and people to account for war crimes, that could uphold human rights, that could stand against poverty, try and stop the powerful nations exploiting the weaker nations. And the Charter of the United Nations, I'm not going to read it all, we the people of the United Nations determined to save succeeding generations from the scourge of war, to reaffirm faith in fundamental human rights, the dignity and worth of the human person, to establish conditions under which justice and respect for the obligations from treaties can be maintained, to promote social progress and better standards of life, and for these ends, to practice tolerance, to live together in peace, to unite our strengths to maintain international peace, to ensure by acceptance of principles that armed force shall not be used, to employ international machinery for promotion of the economic and social advancement of all peoples. Now, the United Nations and associated organizations are not perfect. Of course they're not. They are human organizations staffed by frail and flawed human beings like us. They make mistakes, just as we all do. But it has done and is doing a great deal of good in trying to keep the peace, to care for refugees, to alleviate poverty, to hold nations and their leaders to account. And it's under attack. Blaise Metrowelli went on to say, this is not a temporary state or a gradual, inevitable evolution. Our world is being actively remade with profound implications for national and international security. Institutions which are designed in the ashes of the Second World War are being challenged. The Organization of the United Nations is being severely and deliberately weakened by the most powerful nations because they don't want to be held accountable. They want to be free to do whatever they see is in their own best interests, whether it's torture or assassination without trial or committing crimes against humanity. It's frightening. She went on to say, at the same time, the foundations of trust in our societies are eroding. Information, once a unifying force, is increasingly weaponized. Falsehood spreads faster than fact, dividing communities and distorting reality. We live in an age of hyperconnection, yet profound isolation. The algorithms flatter our biases and fracture our public squares. And as trust collapses, so does our shared sense of truth. One of the greatest losses a society can suffer. Our respect for truth is being eroded, and some of the leaders of the world's most powerful countries, instead of setting an example, are amongst the most blatant liars. So as we look forward to 2026, The forces of darkness seem very strong. I guess there are only a few people left, doesn't include me, who would remember the Christmas message that George VI gave in 1939 at the very start of the Second World War. But it's become famous. He quoted a poem by Minnie Haskins, which the Queen Elizabeth, I think, suggested that he included. But this is what he said. I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, "Give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown." And he replied, "Go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be better than light and safer than a known way." And that's great. We don't have to be afraid or worried or confused as we look into a future that seems very dark, because Jesus has come as the light of the world, and light is stronger than darkness. And our faith is that truth will prove stronger than lies, that good will triumph over evil. And if we're seeking to follow Jesus, if we're part of his church, we're part of that mission to shed his light into the world, the light of the good news of God. We heard in what Linda read to us, part of the prophecy of Isaiah, but God said to his people, "I will also make you a light for the Gentiles." Or Gentiles and nations is the same word in the Greek. "I will make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." And Jesus came to initiate that movement to spread light. We were thinking a couple of weeks ago, when Ray was preaching, about the time that the baby Jesus was presented in the church, in the temple, when he was just a few days old. And through the Holy Spirit, the old man Simeon recognized that this was God's Messiah. And he remembered this prophecy from Isaiah. So Simeon says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light, a revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." And as he grew up and became a man and started his teaching and preaching ministry, Jesus confirmed this. He said to his listeners, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And after his resurrection, the followers of Jesus continued that mission to be a light. So when Paul addressed the people in Antioch, he quotes this very same verse. "Well, this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." Paul assumed that message for himself, that he was carrying on spreading the light that Jesus had brought. Jesus and his message is the light for the whole world, the light that reveals God to us, and the light that shows us how to understand and to live in our culture. As C.S. Lewis put it, "I believe in Christ like I believe in the sun, not because I can see it, but because by it I can see everything else." And in a dark world, Jesus wants his followers to continue to look to him for light, for God's revelation about himself, and he wants his followers to shine that light into the world of darkness around us. But first of all, we need to come to him to receive that light. We need to read our Bibles and read them praying that the Spirit of Jesus will help us to understand and apply the truth in our lives. So at the start of the new year, let me suggest a resolution. To read our Bibles a bit more. In Simon's email, he suggested some helps to read our Bible in a year and that sort of thing. If that sounds too hard, why not make a start by picking one of the shorter books, the book of Colossians, Paul's letter to the Colossians. We're going to be preaching through that in the next few weeks. Why not in the next couple of weeks read through the book of Colossians so that you're up to speed with that, and you'll get more out of our sermons as we preach them. So we have access to the light. We have access to the teaching of Jesus. The teaching that the way to peace is not through more aggression, not through more violence, not through more lying, but it's through truth and justice and love for our neighbor, no matter what race or religion they are. And we have this message of light to our friends and neighbors, the good news, the gospel, news that God loves us and died for us and baptizes us with his Spirit so that we can spread his light in what we say and what we do. At the start of his gospel, again, Linda read to us, John writes, "In him," that's in Jesus, "was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So at the start of a new year, let's take heart that despite the darkness of our world, darkness has not and never will overcome it.